Be seated. No heckling. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. An unusual, uncomfortable portrayal of Jesus this morning, more akin to the Jesus that's throwing furniture about in the temple and driving people out with whips than the peaceful, lamb-carrying Jesus of paintings and frescoes that we're more comfortable with. This Jesus has gone from sort of teaching between the crowds and the disciples that we've heard over the last few weeks to an unexpected urgency that doesn't speak particularly of unity and love, but seems to be all about fire, death, and division. And I think I made a joke about doing a fire and brimstone sermon last week for this week, and then I opened the readings and I was like, oh no, oh no. So we know that Jesus was baptized in chapter 3 because we've all read and memorized the Gospel of Luke. And now he speaks about another baptism that he's going to undergo. And the solid Anglicans among us are like, oh, no, Jesus, we only believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But he's not necessarily talking about a baptism with water. He's talking about his death on the cross. He was preparing himself and trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he was walking towards Jerusalem to the cross and his death. And as we know, they were not getting it, and we don't fully understand it. That's why we're here. So he's preparing to make the ultimate sacrifice. And the fire that he speaks about is actually recalling the words of John the Baptist, again, from just before his baptism, where John is basically telling the people, don't sit tight and think that you're all good as the people of God, just because Abraham's your daddy, because basically anything that is not bearing good fruit is just going to get chopped down and thrown into the fire, because there's a guy come in who's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So this is not the time to rest and be quiet. This is the time to, you know, get straight with the Lord. So for the people then, the way of peace and justice, the way that we like to think about Jesus, was fraught with obstacles. The Roman Empire was cruel and oppressive, as we know. Corruption was rife as the Hebrew leaders tried to maintain the status quo for the temple so everyone could go about their worshiping and sacrificing. And the everyday sort of just getting through life was a challenge, because you could literally get killed for pretty much anything under Roman rule. And we know that John the Baptist indeed ended up losing his life, under Herod for, proclaiming too zealously something that his missus didn't like. So, you know, happy wife, happy life. Now, as Christians in North America, we're not asked to give up that much when we take our baptismal vows, not in the way that Jesus is speaking about here, because we are not really oppressed, we're not really opposed when we decide to take this walk of faith. I'm sure there are, you know, we have Muslim brothers and sisters in this country who are probably having a very different experience. And I know there are Christians around the world, I think particularly of people in India or China choosing this path, who can face violence, oppression, even death, who might get booted out of their homes. And I think they would read this passage this morning very differently and understand it very differently than we're able to, as indeed the people of the time hearing this from Luke would have done, because at the time they were being booted out of synagogues for following this new Jesus way. So they were also hearing this in a way that was very real for them. And then there's Jesus. We think, oh, well, you know, Jesus is all about unity and family and group hugs and lambs. And it's like, no, Jesus actually rejected his own family, right? They turn up and try to see him. Remember, I think there's a couple of times, but one in particular that stands out, he's doing a gig and he's preaching. And people are like, your mom and your brothers are here. And he's all like, who are my mom and my brothers? I do not know these people, for my family are the ones who do the will of God. And it's all a bit like, oh, wow, you know, that's super rude. And to say it now sounds kind of rude, but then it was like a huge, you know, like schism, like it was a big shame-giving thing, people, you know, were sort of looking around being like, isn't this Joseph's boy from Nazareth? Because carpenters grew up to be carpenters. Your identity was all about whose kid you were. There were no career days or work experience. There was no like app to tell you based on a certain set of skills or your psychology what you were supposed to do. Most people didn't even go to school. I'm not even sure if Jesus could read. Like, Jesus was a carpenter. He was supposed to be a carpenter. He was definitely not supposed to be a preacher or the savior of the world. So people were kind of struggling with this. So he's already just like, no, these people are not my family. He's already making that sacrifice and having to walk away from them. People didn't dwell on their individual identities like we do. So again, it's something that's just so foreign to us. And that's because for Jesus and for people who follow Jesus, our identity begins not with our earthly family, but with our divine one. So when Jesus says, my family are the ones who hear the will of God and do it, who journey towards the cross with me, our earthly families might be like, well, actually, you know, my mom quite often say to me, like, you know, when she can't win an argument, she'd be like, I gave you life. And I'm just like, oh, okay, well, actually, mom, technically, no. Don't do it. And while our earthly families may contain, you know, sibling rivalries, disagreements that you can't win with your mom, neglect, even abuse in some cases, in God's family, you are beloved and known and accepted as a child of God. And we've been talking about this theme of identity that Jesus has been bringing forward and is preaching over the last few weeks. So then our baptism then is not just a celebration or a ceremony with a few drops of water. Our baptism is a cleansing with the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecostal. That's what it's supposed to feel like. And the version of ourselves that thrives on the world that we've constructed, the status quo that we uphold, that's based on systems of greed and power, and remember belongings, we've been talking a lot about that when we were examining the parable of the rich fool, is all burned away with this cleansing fire of God, and we use water as a symbol for the washing like Jesus did in his baptism. So when the person steps through that and they come out the other side of this incredible cleansing, that person has let go of all the things that keep them from God, the temptations, the need to put themselves first. They are now this new child of God. They've been freed from all of the things that were holding them back. And that's why we say we are baptized, not we were baptized, because we are the baptized people of God. We have received that, and we have chosen this way of living. And it can be easy to forget that, you know, when the Amazon thing that you've just been talking about, the advert comes up and you realize your phone's listening to you, and all of a sudden you're tempted into this, you know, back into this world where it's just all about commerce. So Jesus, however, just to make a really clear point, is not speaking about division as a good thing. He's not like, yeah, let's put the cat among the pigeons. He's like, no, I'm not prescribing family fights. I'm acknowledging that human nature is to argue with people. Human nature is to divide, is to label, is to try and put people in boxes. For example, it's Pride this weekend. I don't know if any of you have managed to go to any of the Pride events. But Pride basically came out of a movement that was, you know, filled with violence and oppression of the gay people. And, you know, we've created this acronym that just keeps getting longer and longer and longer. And I think there's actually more letters now than there are colors in the rainbow flag, which bothers me hugely because I kind of, you know, like to have everything just, you know, on the flag. We like to divide people. There are even subsets within that community and, like, you know, different words and ways of being. And people are like, oh, you're this. And it's like, oh, thank you. No idea what you're talking about. But we struggle to agree with each other on all kinds of issues, that one included. I mean, look at the global church. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. But what's been happening at Lambeth in recent weeks, like, we're arguing about human dignity and who has the right to it. Like, come on, people. We really like division. So this is kind of a timely reading. So we struggle to agree. And the good news is that in the love of God, in this baptism, because we are the baptized, God's love is so boundless that it includes everybody, and we can't handle it. That's how radical it is. We cannot handle that everybody is included because we actually like our groups and our subsets and our labels, unfortunately. But what Jesus says is, he says, no. You're going to argue about stuff, but actually, you are all made in the image of God. And we're all just like, can't handle it. can't handle it. Every face you see, you look around this room, you walk outside, you think about the people who are not here, the cashier at Walmart, the people who are sleeping rough down at the back of Quality Foods. Everybody bears the image of God. If you've seen a face, you've seen the face of God. And this kind of inclusivity scares human structures of power because it's free. No part of it is part of an economic system. You cannot buy it. You cannot trade it. It just is. And that is the thing that the baptized know. It is free. There's a guy called Richard Carlson. This is the academic bit. Who said that Jesus not come to validate the social realities that we have constructed, because those realities have values that have a propensity to seek harmony that favors those who hold positions of power at the expense of the powerless. Jesus' missional agenda is of compassion, mercy, and justice, and that shatters the status quo. And that's the message of Jesus. That's why it causes uproar and division, because we don't like it, because that means we're not in control. So over the last few weeks, our readings have been challenging us to consider that we are worthy, that we have value not based on the things that the world tells us, not based on the stuff we own, not based on the things we order from Amazon. We have value based on who we are as children of God, as followers of Christ. And we've been called to walk in faith into the discomfort of the Jesus way, knowing that it is going to mark us as different. Like, my brother thinks I'm crazy. I'm crazy, right? Like, he said to me, oh, I was like, I just thought you liked helping people, so you became a priest. Yeah? I was like, no, dude. Like, I really believe in God. I think Jesus is just so awesome. And he's like, huh? Okay, talk about something else, yeah? So it does happen. Like, I'm not getting kicked out of anywhere, but my brother's just, like, completely bemused by this. Like, he's, like, a little bit touched. Okay. And that happened in Jesus' family, and that happened in the Bible. The prodigal son, right? Goes off, burns all his money, comes back. Dad's like, yes. Brother's like, no. Not going in the party now. Where's my calf? I identify with the older brother. I'm like, oh, hell no. You've been out squandering, getting with prostitutes, sleeping with pigs. That's gross. And now you come back and you just, you know, he throws a big party, gets a nice robe. Where's my fattened calf? For me and my mate, I get it. I totally get it. We're all supposed to identify with the father and be like super forgiving and be like, oh, we want to be. We're all supposed to do that. But I'm like, no, I completely see this guy's point of view. And I think most people can. And when Jesus hears that kind of stuff, he says, you hypocrites. Like, come on, he's calling us out saying, you know how to interpret the weather. Well, not in British Columbia, Jesus. But he says, you know how to interpret the current times. We know that when Russia spits the dummy and goes to war or does something horrible to someone, or Vladimir Putin gets upset, we know that gas prices go up. We know that the world is getting hotter. Look at the summer. We know that taxing plastic bags at 25 cents a bag is not going to fix that. We know that. But we're part of that system. We're all like, oh yeah, then I will have it. It's only 25 cents. I'll have a plastic bag, thanks. It's not going to stop global warming. We also know that $15.65 an hour is not a living wage. But how many of our neighbors make only that in this town right here? Okay? And if we take our baptismal vows seriously, which is what Jesus is constantly calling us to do, if we want to really become a beacon of hope in this community, a place where the lost, the unloved, and the seekers can come and find a piece of what we know as the baptized, if we really want to be that, we have to really start looking at the signs around us and examining ourselves and saying, okay, based on all of this stuff that Jesus has said and told us to do, and based on the fact that we're not going to agree with each other, like, we're just not. You can't. It's not possible. There's 46 people in this room. Not possible. Based on that, totally lost my place again. 1 second. Printed it big this week. Right, got it. We have to interpret what's going on around us in light of the gospel. Now, we probably can't fix what Vladimir Putin's doing, but we can do something to respond as the people of Jesus in Powell River. So Jesus is not looking for consensus. He actually doesn't care if we agree. And I wish someone had just stood up at Lambeth and said that. Like, actually, Jesus doesn't care. There's room for everybody. Jesus is simply saying, do like I said, love one another as I have loved you. And this is going to mean some sacrifice. This is going to mean letting the need to be right die. This means forgiving ourselves. This means forgiving each other so that we can move forward. This means choosing the way of justice, compassion, and mercy that is the Jesus way, the way that we, the baptized, have promised to strive to live our lives. So the question then becomes for us in David St. Paul's, who in our community needs compassion? Which of our neighbors might feel powerless? Will it cause division to stand alongside these people? Do we have the courage to follow Jesus and find out? I guess we will find out, right? Let us pray. This is a prayer from the rite of baptism. Lord, we give you thanks for sending your son Jesus. For us, he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. For us, he was anointed as Christ by your Holy Spirit. For us, he suffered the baptism of his own death and resurrection, setting us free from the bondage of sin and death and opening us to the joy of freedom and everlasting life. Blessed be God forever. Amen.